Miles isn't as good a looking as I am. I'm like, how you 53 look like that? Are you kidding me? My name is Derwin. I'm the founding and lead pastor of Transformation Church, and I want to welcome North County and the other campus as well. It's an honor for me to be here. Back in 1994, I played for the Colts, and my teammates would try to get me to come to this Christian thing called Professional Athletes Outreach, PAO. And my wife and I were not Christians, and we were like, no, we don't want to go. And they said, well, it's in San Diego, and it's free, because we'll pay for you to go. We were like, okay, we'll go. And so there would be this speaker that was speaking, and it was Miles, and I wasn't a Christian, and I was kind of like grooving what he was saying, but I really couldn't understand. And then eventually, I ended up becoming a follower of Christ. And throughout the years, we've now shared the same platform at Promise Keepers events. And now I have the honor and privilege of preaching at this phenomenal church that you guys have built together. That's not just impacting San Diego, but it's impacting around the world in this country. So it's a big deal. It's a big deal. You don't know this, so I'm going to tell you this now. Transformation Church, the church that I lead, we are 3 years old, and we look a lot like you. We are a intentionally multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. In our first 3 years of existence, we've been one of the 100 fastest-growing churches in the entire country. So I've been watching and learning, and Pastor Miles is not only a friend, but he's also a mentor. So this is a big deal for me, and this is a huge auditorium, and I'm a little nervous, so pray for it, brother, okay? Labels. On the count of three, say labels with me. One, two, three, labels. Labels impact us. I'm observing, and I imagine at the other campuses as well, and the military families that are watching the online community, I imagine that some of you are wearing your favorite clothing. Like, I see people wearing Charger jerseys. I see a Colt shirt over there. Raiders, oh my gosh, help us. But we buy things based on labels, and these labels affect us. How we see ourselves, how we are labeled, impacts us. But probably the deepest, most ingrained label that we have, perhaps, I believe, is the most destructive. Many of us are wearing a life-destroying label called orphan. Called orphan. Now, when I say orphan, I don't mean just growing up in an orphanage. What I mean by orphan is we didn't have the blessing of a father. We didn't have a spiritual blessing, someone to touch us with affirmation and love and grace. Let me give you an example. I'd written a blog about a year and a half ago, and someone responded to my blog, and this is the way it started. It said, "Enough!" exclamation point. At that point, I realized they probably didn't like my blog. Then it said, "I've been quiet about this topic long enough. I cannot nor will I hold it in anymore." What were they upset about? It says this: "When people like you," that's me, "call God Papa or Daddy, that can be extremely hurtful for people who have experienced abuse at the hands of their father. So in the future, when you use the word Papa or Daddy for God, just know it can cause hurt." And the person signed their name anonymous. And that was very telling, because when we don't have a father to bless us, a spiritual father to affirm us, we look for an identity in people, places, and possessions. So I wrote back. I said, "Anonymous, I have some father wounds too. So I feel what you're saying, I really do." Then I wrote, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as in the Apostle Paul's letters, Jesus and Paul both use the Aramaic word Abba to describe God the Father. Abba is an Aramaic word that's equivalent to the English word Papa. And the picture of it is, it's a loving, tender-hearted father reaching down to pick up a child. Let me do a timeout. I'm 42. My daughter's 17. She's leaving the home, you know, next year to go to college. Recently, she bought a boy that was a friend to the house. I can't quite put it the other way yet. And I'm having these flashbacks of when my little girl, you know, she would call me Papi. Now, I'm not Latino. My wife is white, and so, but our kids look Latino, and she would call me Papi. I'm like, we haven't even taught you Spanish. And she would go, Papi, Papi. And I go, oh, mija. No, I'm just kidding. I am from San Antonio, Texas, so I know Spanish words. I know, but it's only the cuss words, so I can't do that anymore. I know. In high school, I took French instead of Spanish in San Antonio, Texas. Anyway, so, you know, I remember her being little, like, Papi, and me holding her and teaching her how to ride a bike, right? And there's this overflow of love. Well, that's what God the Father wants to do to us through Jesus. He reaches down to us, and he brings us near. So I close with this. I said, Anonymous, I cannot and I will not allow the pain of my past to destroy the happiness I experience today from knowing God as my Papa. For those of us who are followers of Christ, this message may actually be more difficult for you than for somebody who's not yet a follower of Jesus. Because what we do as Christians is once we become Christians, we think grace is no more for us. We have it all together. You know, in the South where I'm at, you know, hey, man, how you doing? Good to see you. And then we get all spiritual. Oh, brother, pastor, Reverend Derwin, oh, the Lord is good. I'm like, really, man, how are you? How are the empty spaces in your soul? Are you okay? Because coming to Jesus happens in a moment, but the rest of our lives, we experience his grace filling our space. And I'm so tired of Christians faking like everything is okay. It is not okay. Grace is okay, and God journeys with us. What I love about our church, and I know it's like this too, is we reach a lot of people that don't know Jesus, and they will cuss after a sermon. They're like, that was blankety blank good. At least they're honest. I would rather an unbeliever be honest than Christians continue lying about being okay. Grace is a process. And what we do is we fill up our lives with spiritual activity, longing to hear the affirmation and the love of God the Father saying, I am pleased with you. We think God's pleasure flows out of what we do, when in reality, God's pleasure flows out of what Christ and Christ alone has forever done on our behalf. So as orphans, we feel anonymous. We have to find a name by what we do and sometimes by what happens to us, whether if it's pain. For me, I had to make a name with football. That gave me significance. People treated me differently. Orphans feel abandoned. At about 13, I learned. By the way, I love my family. I love them to death, but they're crazy. Dysfunctional. Hey, I love them, and we've got a great relationship, but I learned at age 13 that if people got close to you, they would hurt you. I'm from Texas. I play football, and I can fish. When I was a little boy, uncles and cousins, hey, 6 o'clock, be ready. We coming to fish. So I'm dressed up, my fishing stuff, 6 o'clock, I'm ready to go. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. Finally, granny come at about 10 saying, hey, baby, they ain't going to come. And that happened over and over. People would let me down constantly. So you know what I learned? At age 13, I'm putting an iron fence around my heart. I'm going to lock it, and I'm keeping the key, and no one's going to hurt me. You know why? Because you're not going to get close enough to hurt me. In other words, I would sabotage the relationship. because you would just abandon me anyway. Even as a pastor now, I'm like, are they coming back next week? For 3 years in a row, we've been one of the 100 fastest growing churches in the country. And weekend after weekend, I still fight, well, are they coming back? I'm not saying it as a joke, but you do it too. You just may not realize it. You may, why do all my relationships mess up? Because you're sabotaging them. When it's always everybody else's fault and never yours, it's most likely your fault. Orphans feel afraid. Orphans feel afraid. Why do we feel afraid? Because we attach our identities to something other than Christ, and when that's threatened, we feel afraid. In research for this message a while back, I came across a quote from a pastor named Jack Frost, and I want to give him credit. And yes, Jack Frost is his real name. It says this: being a spiritual orphan causes us to live life as if we don't have a safe and secure place in the Father's heart. We feel we have no place of affirmation, protection, comfort, belonging, or affection. Self-oriented, lonely, and inwardly isolated, we have no one from whom to draw godly inheritance. Therefore, we have to strive, achieve, compete, and earn everything we get in life, which easily leads to a life of anxiety, fears, and frustration. That was me. I grew up on the west side of San Antonio, Texas. We were poor, not poor, couldn't afford the O and the R. Stood in line for government cheese every 2 weeks, got a welfare check. I experienced, like many of you, and had things happen to me, had things happen around me that no child should ever have to experience. My mom and dad were babies trying to have a baby. They both suffered with various forms of abuse and addiction. Never forget this, hurt people hurt people. So my grandmother primarily raised me. At 13, I found a savior called football. Football was my God to get me out of the hell that I was in, to get me into the heaven called the American Dream. So like any false god, I worked hard, I developed, went to a high school called Converse Judson. We were good. My senior year in high school, we had 9 Division I guys on defense, and 3 of us played in the NFL. We were good. Football was my god. So the next stop to serve my god was college. So I accepted a football scholarship to Brigham Young University. Black people do go to BYU. About 9 of us. Played for a great coach there, Lavelle Edwards. Great teammates. Actually, BYU, for my personal wiring, that was a good place for me to go to school, because you got to try hard to get in trouble in Provo, Utah. Like, you got to have a strategy, a game plan to get in trouble at Provo, Utah. Met my wife at BYU January 15, 1990. Vicky, the javelin thrower. One day I seen her in the weight room doing triceps extensions. I was like, oh yeah. We've been married 21 years now. Yeah, thank you. That's a miracle in and of itself, because my first wedding I ever attended was my own. No one in my family got married. I didn't know what marriage was. God's gracious. Become an All-American. I get drafted as a 92nd selection by the Colts. Things are going pretty good. Thank you for the one clap. And then it was like everything got turned upside down in 1995. We made it to the AFC Championship game. We beat a team in Jack Murphy Stadium, which I'm not going to name. I was nominated for the Pro Bowl. I was a team captain. And I'm like, wait a second. Somebody lied to me. They told me that if I get out of the quote-unquote ghetto, they told me if I made money, they told me that if I got these things, I had the girl, I had the Lexus with the chrome rims chopping up the block. For those of you who don't know what that means, they were shiny. I had money. I could send money home to Texas. I just knew that if I sent money home, it would change everybody. People would want to get jobs. They'd want to do better. No, it made it worse. So at 25, I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. This is life. This is it. If I play good, people cheer for me. If I play bad, people boo me. I am so glad Twitter was not around in 1995. Man, you guys, y'all are cruel on Twitter. Oh, he's sorry. He can't play. You go try it. Why are you here and not playing? Oh, he can't even catch. Let me see you try to catch the ball with Troy Polamalu trying to take your head off. You just sit on the couch. Seriously. Oh, you guys are vicious. So I'm coming to the end of my rope. I'm going, why am I so bitter at my dad? I used to use bitterness to work out. I'm going to show you I can't. I'm going to show you I can make it without you. But what did I really make? I was bitter, and bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping that your person you're mad at dies. I was dying. Hurt people hurt people. If I'm harboring bitterness, that's going to come out on my wife. That's going to come out on myself. I couldn't forgive myself for things I had done. I couldn't love my wife the way she deserved to be loved. Now think about this. I gave vows for richer or for poorer, sickness and in health, and I didn't have the capacity to love this woman. As a 17-year-old, I have a daughter that's 17. I've been dating her since she was 2. Because I want her to see what a godly man looks like. I talked to my son about those things. Now, okay, thank you. But here's my point. I took somebody's daughter and made a commitment that I couldn't act upon because I didn't have a source of love. Right now, this may have just jacked up some of your marriages because you're like, man, I thought we was doing good, just getting along. No, God has something. God wants to give you an eptastic life of love. Not epic, not fantastic, eptastic type of love in life in him. So I'm like having this meltdown. So let me back up. 1993, when I was drafted by the Colts, I noticed a guy on the team that was really strange. He was 6'2", 240. Linebacker, black dude. That's not strange. That's normal for the NFL. He would take a shower. That's fairly normal for the NFL. He would dry off and wrap a white towel around his waist. Now, this is when it got strange. Remember, I don't have a Christian background. 6'2", 240, chocolate skin, white towel wrapped around his waist, walking in the locker room like this. He'd make this sound with his teeth. He had one gold front, one gold tooth. And then he would do this. He would stop at my teammate's lockers and say, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And in my mind, I'm going, do you know you're half naked? So I asked the veterans on the team, I'm like, yo, man, what's up with the half-naked black man walking around talking about, do you know Jesus? They said, don't pay no attention to him. That's the naked preacher. His real name was Steve Grant, but his nickname was the naked preacher because he would preach half-naked. Now, I'm chilling at my locker one day. I'm not bothering anybody, and I hear, and I turn around, and 6'2", 240 pounds of dark chocolate near nakedness is coming towards me. My heart is just beating. Remember, I don't have any church experience. I knew he was going to ask me a religious question. So he got to my locker and he said, Rookie DeGray, do you know Jesus? And I did what most non-Christian people do. I said these words, I'm a good person. Let me do a timeout here. How did I come to the conclusion that I was a good person unless I looked at other people and went, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, I'm better than you? And then Jesus say something about don't judge. So therefore, I proved that I wasn't a good person because I was judging other people and lifting myself up by pulling them down. I proved that I was a sinner right there. If you're a follower of Jesus, and I know not everybody else, everybody here is, but if you're a follower of Christ, at the foot of the cross, it is level, and all of us are in need of God's grace. We should be the most humble, compassionate people on this planet because we understand the very depths in which God grabbed us with his grace. So that led to a 5-year conversation. I observed his life. And on August 2nd, 1997, he's in a small dorm room in Anderson, Indiana, training camp with the Colts. I got back to my dorm room. I called my wife and I said, sweetheart, I want to be more committed to you. And then I said these words. I said, I want to be committed to Jesus. And the best way I can describe it is like this. I knew for the first time in my life that the love that I had been looking for had found me. I knew that I was loved. Like, I felt that I was loved. There were circuits blowing in my soul, and I still to this day haven't gotten over August 2nd, 1997, when the grace of God, when the love of God, when the adopting presence of God invaded my life and said, Derwin, I love you. Do you want to know how much? Look at the cross, that Jesus was made a mess for your sin so that I could make you a masterpiece. I knew that I was loved. The deepest thing that I've learned about Christianity in all these years is this. Y'all ready? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. So, it's time for a new label, adopted. It's time for a new label, adopted. God gives us, and that's grace, he gives us his adopting love. I'm going to read Ephesians 1:5 from the New Living Translation, and it reads this way. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I want you to marinate on this. God decided in advance is a theological statement that means this. Before time ever began, before your daddy ever looked at your mama and was like, dang, she fine. Before Christopher Columbus ever discovered a country that was already discovered. Before you ever brought your first report card home to find affirmation, God the Father said, I love you. Before you ever called his name, he was already on his way. That God says, I'm adopting you into my family. And then notice what it says next. It gave him great pleasure. In other words, it makes God smile. When my kids were little, I would put them to bed, pray over them, and I would sing to them. You know, I'd hold them. They were small. My son's now, he's 13, 5'7", 140, wears a 12 and a half shoe. I mean, he's huge. My daughter, you know, I can get a hug, but I can't like rock her to sleep no more. I used to read to her classes from kindergarten up to fifth grade. I don't know why she don't let me anymore. But you know, I would sing over them, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells, and I would just start weeping. I would just start crying over the pleasure that these are my kids. What do you think God the Father does over you? He weeps with pleasure and joy over you. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're going, but Pastor, I was up in the club dropping it like it was hot. I was twerking and everything. I even lifted the leg. Y'all like, did he just say twerking? Hey, I ain't got time to fake. You know, there's too many people hurting and in need of God's grace. So here's the deal. God's pleasure with us is based exclusively, solely in Jesus. Because if his pleasure was based in what we do, it would somehow eclipse the wondrous works of Jesus. And that is an impossibility. It will never, ever happen. God's pleasure with us is rooted in the accomplishments of Jesus. As Christians, we struggle with that because we're going, God, I've read the Bible. Are you pleased with me? God, I shared my faith. Are you pleased with me? God, I served 878,000 hours. Are you pleased with me? And God's like, I'm pleased with you because what Christ has done. And your motivation to do things flows not to be accepted, but because you are accepted, because I accept my son in you. Friends, that'll change everything. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, would you let Jesus adopt you today? There's this small group called U2. Got a singer that if he keeps working, I think he can do something special in this world. His name's Bono. They sang a song back in the day. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. What you're looking for is a person named Jesus. He's ready to say, my daddy wants to be your dad. God gives us daughtership and sonship. God gives us daughtership and sonship. Look at Romans 8:15. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says this. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. Never forget this. How you and I see ourselves will determine how we live. And God says, I want to show you a mirror. Matter of fact, a pastor should write a book with that in it. God wants to show you a mirror, and when you look into it, he wants to show you what he sees. He goes, that's my daughter, that's my son. Did you know that a compulsive stutterer is preaching to you right now? I grew up as a compulsive stutterer. One of my greatest bondages in life was stuttering. I thought I was dumb because in class, I didn't want to raise my hands to be laughed at. So I took easy classes in high school. I took like consumer math. I took Algebra 1 as a senior in high school, Algebra 1 in college. I graduated magna cum laude with a master's degree, 93 hours, and I'm starting a doctorate in July. Now, how did that happen? It's because the Spirit of God let me know my new identity by looking in the mirror. Derwin, you are a beloved son of the King. And God will never call us to do something that he doesn't provide the grace for us to do it. I still remember in the fall of 1999 when God told me, go speak to this youth group in Columbia, South Carolina. And I was like, God, are you sure? Because I got this kind of like stuttering thing going on. And he's like, I got you. If you're not yet a Christian, don't think becoming one means a life of comfort. It means a life of uncomfort because as God stretches us and it creates space in our lives, his grace fills that space and causes us to do things we never, ever thought we could do. Teenagers, let me tell you something. If somebody would have told me when I was 16, hey, Derwin, you're a stutterer now, but 1.2 million people are going to listen to you every month on the radio station. 40,000 people a month are going to download your sermons. I'd have been like, man, what you smoking? What if I told you right now that because you're a daughter of the King, a son of the King, God has epic things for you to accomplish? Now, your epicness is going to look different than my epicness. What if you actually started believing you were the daughter of the King? I tell you one thing, ladies, your relationships would change immediately. You would stop picking up zeros and find a bunch of heroes. And by the way, ladies, if you're dating a dude right now that you don't want your son to be like, then you better drop him. Like, if you can't go, I want my son to be like this man, then do yourself a favor. Drop to the him. Drop him. What you wasting your time for? Some of y'all just got mad at me. God gives us friendship. I'm going to read from Romans 5, 8 through 11. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, I'm going to pause here. I'm going to say this slowly. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, what makes a human being right in God's sight is the blood of Jesus. That's called grace. Me preaching, me writing books does not make me right in God's sight. It is the blood of Jesus. You are no longer defined by your past. God gives you permission to walk forward because when he looks at you, he says you are made right or righteous because of the blood of Christ. That's what changes everything. Christian, you don't become righteous by what we do. We become righteous by what Christ has done. And you know what that does? That creates a heart of worship. That creates a heart of adoration. That blows our minds with the everlasting grace of God. And you know what it does? It produces a life that wants others to experience that grace. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, I don't know what your past is. You might be busted up, jacked up, toe up from the flow up. But you know what makes you right in God's sight? The blood of Jesus. It goes on. He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Jesus experienced hell so we wouldn't. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. That's amazing. So in 2001 or two, I'm sitting at the house and I'm writing letters to family and friends. I'm a relatively brand new Christian. And I'm just saying how great Jesus is. He can forgive you. He loves you. He's wonderful. And then something happened. I'm not saying it's God's voice, but this is what I heard. Find your father. And I was like, no. And then I said some other words that I cannot say in a sermon. And the voice continued, find your father. And finally, in a room all by myself, I'm talking out loud. I'm not gonna find him. He left me. He abandoned me. He hurt me. Where was he at? Why should I go find him? He doesn't deserve my forgiveness. And it was as though God the Father put me on his lap, put my head on his chest and said, son, you didn't deserve my forgiveness either, but I sent Jesus to find you. And I was like, oh, dang. So I had to write the hardest letter of my life. It was short. Dad, I want you to know I love you. I forgive you. I want you to know your grandchildren. I want you to be involved in our lives. Found out he was in prison, sent it to him. A little time went back. A little time went on. Finally received a letter back. Now, I didn't know what this letter was going to say, but I had already made up in my mind, regardless of what he said, I was going to be okay because I had a new daddy. Listen to me, please hear this. Human beings make lousy gods. So if you and I are expecting people to meet our deepest needs, we are always going to fall short. We're always going to be hurt. We're always going to be broken. We're always going to be codependent. Only Jesus can meet our deepest needs through the love of God the Father. So I get the letter. I immediately go to my room, my office. On a side note here, my favorite color is yellow. I own very few things that are yellow. And for years, I'm like, why do I like yellow? And I don't own anything yellow. On my 6th birthday, my dad bought me a yellow bike. And when my publisher finished my book, Limitless Life, they put a yellow spine on it. Man, I cried like a chunky baby in a candy store. I was like, the yellow, God is with me, God is with me. So I get back up to my room, and I open this letter, and it said these words, I'm paraphrasing. Son, thank you for forgiving me. I want to know my grandkids. And then he said the words I never, ever heard him say. He said, I want you to know, even at 42 minutes, he says, I want you to know that I love you. So we have restored our relationships. Now, young adults and teenagers, please hear me, please. Our parents don't wake up one day going, I am gonna ruin my kid's life today. I'm just gonna run off with the secretary. I'm just gonna smoke some crack today. I'm just gonna drink till I can't drink anymore. It don't happen that way. Hurt people hurt people. That's why we need a savior. That's why we need a rescuer. I remember, I was 2 years old. I got a freakish memory. I remember 2 years old. My father's father came home in the Lincoln Court Projects. It was late at night. He was drunk. He was throwing things. He was cussing. It was horrible. And I remember my dad grabbing him gently and laying him down to sleep. So as I interviewed him for my book, because I wrote about this in chapter 4, and when I interviewed him, I was like, Dad, I'm like, why didn't you just bust him in the mouth? And he said, because he was my father, and I loved him. You see, all of us at the end of the day are searching for one thing, love with no strings attached, and no human can give that. Only the Father, through the Son, can do that. Here's our soul tattoo. I want all of us to write a letter thanking God for adopting us into his family. I've done this. It's very healing. To help you, I've given you a sermon outline, and so you can use that as a template. Maybe you want to put it on your Facebook page. Teenagers, I know y'all don't do Facebook anymore, so I'm talking to everybody else, okay? Put it on your Tumblr, your Twitter, Snapchat it to your friends like 50 times, I don't know. But do that. You will find it really, really healing. I mean, what would it be like if we could take the love and forgiveness that God gave to us and give it away? Can you imagine how different the world would be, how different our families would be? By the way, that's called the kingdom of heaven at hand. And you and I become the hands and feet of Jesus. There is a hurting world. Last night, me and my assistant pull up to a Fox car rental. Before I go to the restroom, I come back. He's like witnessing to the peoples. And all of a sudden, it gets on the topic of adoption and love. And I said, you know what? Come to the Rock Church tomorrow because this is exactly what I'm talking about. And the lady goes, this isn't by accident. We have all of these this isn't by accident moments among us. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to close us in prayer. And then after I pray, or doing my prayer, I'm going to challenge you to receive the adopting love of God if you're not yet a Christian. And I'm going to ask you to come down front, and there's going to be people here. And they're going to help you understand the decision you made. But then I'm going to ask Christians to come down who still have daddy wounds and mommy wounds and unforgiveness and who aren't allowing the adopting love of Christ to penetrate and marinate deep in our hearts. I'm going to ask you to come down as well at the same time, okay? Today's the day. Receive the adopting love of God, Christian and non-Christian. Let's pray. Father, you're gracious and you're good. Thank you for extending love to us beyond imagination in Jesus. That on the bloody cross, he took our place. He rose again from the dead to give us his very life and make you our daddy too. Right now, maybe you're saying, you know what, Pastor Derwin, that's me. I know I'm not a follower of Christ, and I'm ready to follow him. I'm ready to make a commitment. Or maybe you're a person that you have a head knowledge of Jesus, and you're going, I want it to be a heart knowledge of Jesus. I'm ready to follow him. I want to be adopted into God's family. Maybe you're a Christian and you're stuck in daddy wounds and mommy wounds and bitterness and unforgiveness. Today, you're ready to release that under the adopting love of Jesus. If either one of those categories represents you, I want you to pray this with me. In the silence of your heart. Papa, I am ready. I'm ready to receive the adopting love of yours through Jesus. By faith today, I believe that on the cross, Jesus took my place. That should have been me, but love kept him nailed to the cross in my place. I receive forgiveness and friendship. I believe that when he died 3 days later, he rose again to ascend back to heaven to rule his universe at the right hand of his daddy, but he sent his spirit now to live in me so that I can cry out, Abba, Father. Fill the empty spaces in my soul, Lord Jesus. By faith today, I receive the adopting love of Jesus. With every head bowed and eyes closed, with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to stand up right where you are now, and I want you to make your way up to the front of the sanctuary, wherever you are. If you're up top, if you're down below, I want you to stand up right now and make your way up to the front. God bless you. God bless you. If that's you, I want you to make your way up to the front. God bless you. Come on. Come on. God bless you. God bless you, sir. I want you to stay right here up front, okay? I want you to come on. We can cheer louder than that. We can cheer louder than that. We can cheer louder than that. God bless you. 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 Yeah, yeah, let's thank God for what he's doing. His adopting love, his mercy, his grace. You guys just keep on coming. God bless you. God bless you, brother. God bless you. You just keep on coming. God bless you. God bless you. Let's make some noise for our King, Rock Church. Let's let him know how much we appreciate him. Let's let him know how much we appreciate him. Come on, brother. Y'all keep coming. God bless you. God bless you. All right. What I want you guys to do is this gentleman right here with the, I think there's some people over here to the left, right there. Could one of you pastors come down and navigate the people's over? There you go. Follow this gentleman here. There you go. I think he's coming. You guys go right towards him, okay? Y'all just follow him. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you.